I'm real happy to turn the podium over to Brother Steve Sarossi from New Haven, Connecticut at this time. And his subject will be Called to the Testing Ground. Called to the Testing Ground. Brother Steve, the Lord be with you.
Well, dear friends, first of all, we'd like to say how happy we are to be here at convention to enjoy your fellowship and to drink deeply of God's word that we might be refreshed in spirit for a year ahead. The subject, Called to the Testing Ground, is one that we have chosen to discuss with you today, because it is so very important in our Christian lives. We are all called to God's testing ground daily. Sometimes we may not be aware of it, but in many, many ways, sometimes in small ways, sometimes in large ways, we are called to Jehovah's testing ground. Sometimes it's little things, such as little annoyances, being tied up in traffic. And the Lord is watching to see our attitude, because our attitude is what the Lord is most interested in. Good works and great works are fine, but the scriptures tell us that there will be some who would have had these great works at that day, and the Lord would say, I know you not. Because they were not accompanied with a good heart attitude. And so the Lord is watching us as we go to the testing ground, in small matters and in large, to see what our attitude is going to be, if we are going to be rightly exercised by the experiences which He sends. Now, this is faith's testing ground, because our faith is being put to the test. Faith has many, many definitions. We heard one just yesterday where the brother said, faith has no horizons. Faith sees beyond where the human eye ends. There are many other definitions. Faith is the heart's desire, uttered or unexpressed. The definition that we're going to use as a yardstick in discussing faith is that faith trusts God's 2020 vision. We're going to use that yardstick, and we're going to apply that yardstick in the experiences of five of God's people. But first, we want to talk some more about faith. When we say God's 2020 vision, we mean that He has the infinite dimensions which we do not have. You and I can see the present, and we can remember the past. But God, all at one and the same time, sees the past, the present, and the future. Therefore, His vision of what is good for you and for me has this additional dimension. And how it behooves us to trust to His vision and not to lean, as the scripture says, lean not to your own understanding. Faith, as the hymn says, is trusting God where we cannot trace Him. That is faith. Now, it is true, faith is a very delicate combination of knowing and not knowing. Faith is based upon firm, sturdy information. Scriptures tell us faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have a faith developed in our Creator, which is the basis of our faith in the unknown, because faith works well in the dark when it does not know. And that is the point we're going to emphasize, the not knowing. The hymn says, 'tis blessed not to know. I wonder if we can always say amen to that. We want to know what is going to happen. Uncertainty makes us uncomfortable. But one of the requirements of faith is to trust God's vision and to trust that His wisdom will eventually cause all things to work together for our good. Our faith is based on sturdy scientific information. We have come to know our Creator as the maker of all things. Not only the visible universe, but our human being is a miracle. We are an unplugged-in computer. By that I mean that we are an electrochemical factory, that in our brain is a computer. And as you know, it takes electricity to work a computer. But God has so engineered magnificently the human body that it, with its fuel of food, produces its own electricity, which in turn works its computer, which is far more complex than any computer that has been ever devised. It's a marvel. And that is why our faith is so great in Jehovah, because we have seen him high and lifted up. And with that knowledge, we can trust him for the future. Downstairs, they have tapes. And they have a tape for an hour. And so if you wanted to tape 24 hours, you would have 24 tapes. Well, the human mind is a videotape of up to 100 years. Videotaped. Think of the complexity of this creation of God. And with that knowledge comes some lack of knowledge. Now, for instance, in Hebrews, we are told some definitions of faith. There we read Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith specializes in things that it doesn't know. It goes on the basis of the known into the unknown. I like the Amplified translation of that verse. It says, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. This is what our faith is. And this is what is being tested in Jehovah's testing ground. We read about Noah in Hebrews 11:7. Noah warned of God of things not seen, yet prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He didn't know what was going to happen, but he was willing to do it. Again, we read Hebrews 11 that Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. The not knowing was where Abraham's faith was put to the test. Again, Hebrews 11:27, by faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Seeing the invisible. Our testing is told to us in many scriptures. A few that I'd like to just cite are 1 Peter 1:7, for the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of our faith. We may not know it, but we must watch our foot when we go into God's testing ground, because he is going to watch our reactions and our attitude. For we are going to be attitude specialists. We are going to help, if faithful, the world of mankind develop a heart attitude of devotion to God and reliance upon him. And unless we develop it in our trial period, we will not be qualified to be teachers. Again, Deuteronomy 13:3, Jehovah your God proveth you to know whether you love Jehovah with all your heart and with all your soul. Job adds, 23:10, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, the concept of trusting someone else's vision. I'd just like to tell you about an experience I had about a month ago. I attended my son David's high school graduation. And there was a stage, and the various students would walk up one side and down the other. And there was one young man, Keith, who was around 18 years old, who ascended the stairs, and he received an ovation from all of his class. No, he was not the highest qualified student. He had not accomplished the most in his class or the most likely to succeed. He was blind. And he had kept up his studies with the rest of the student body. And he very serenely and tranquilly rested on the arm of a fellow student, a young lady, in his class, whose hand he gently touched, and without breaking cadence for one second, kept up with the flow of all those going on that stage. He didn't have to stumble for his steps. He didn't have to hesitate. He walked. And this, dear friends, is what we have to do, to depend upon the sight of another. And in this case, it is Jehovah's 20/20 vision. We can depend upon Jehovah guiding us, giving us those experiences which are best suited for our eternal welfare, and we can walk on the arm of our Heavenly Father. This is what is required of walking in faith. Now, the first person that we'd like to discuss together, and we're going to use some of the criterion that we established earlier, was Joseph in the Old Testament. We're going to look for a number of things in his experiences, and the purpose of our studying it is to draw lessons which will be helpful to you and to me in our daily walk. Number one, we're going to watch how he fulfilled this yardstick of faith, trust, God's 20/20 vision. And number two, usually we don't start a story at the end, but with these examples that we're going to cite, we're going to give the ending of the narrative and analyze how it led up to that ending. What was God's plan for Joseph? Just ask yourself, what was God's plan for Joseph? He who sees the present and the future. What was his plan before he brought to pass all the experiences which happened to Joseph? Well, we, from hindsight, in studying the account, can see what God had in mind, because he tells us after it was over. He tells us that in one of the scriptures, that it was God's plan to, in his providence, that there would be a famine throughout that part of the world. This is what God knew 20 years before the events that happened to Joseph. Joseph did not know this. And that is where Joseph has to walk by faith with God and trust his 20/20 vision, who knows and can see. God was going to arrange events so that at the proper time and with the proper lessons learned, Joseph was going to be an administrator throughout Egypt to assist in the work of saving the then known world. And Joseph did not know. Oh, if Joseph had only known, if God had only revealed to him that there were spectacular principles involved here, that he was going to, if faithful, be exalted to an administrative position worldwide, how it could have assisted Joseph. But, dear friends, the Lord does not tell you and me, nor did he tell Joseph, what he had in mind. And that is where, when we go into God's testing ground, let us remember that we must trust ourselves to his superior vision. Now, as you well know the account, we'll just touch it lightly. Joseph, as a young man of 17, was unjustly treated by his brethren. They were jealous of him, and he was eventually put down into the pit and sold into slavery. Reuben wanted to put him in the pit, perhaps later going back and saving him to his credit. But there was a conspiracy among the brethren, and finally he was sold, which was to Judah's credit. Rather than killing him, they sold him into slavery, and away he went into Egypt, dispatched out of his father's way. And there we know his varied experiences. Some were very good, and most were quite hard. He was in the house of Potiphar. He eventually ended up in prison for up to 3 years. But through all of this, Joseph is listed in the 11th chapter of Hebrews as being one of the heroes of faith. Joseph trusted God's will. Joseph trusted God's 2020 vision throughout all of this. We know this from some of his words, which we'll touch on. And that is why he presents an example to us that when we go into an unknown trial, an unknown problem, we should go confidently, knowing that the outcome is in the hands of our Father. It was very difficult for Joseph. These were his own brethren. If there was a neighboring country which attacked Israel and took him slavery, yes, it would have hurt. But this hurt more. It was a trauma that his brethren wished to kill him, which is just a little bit of a picture and type of our Lord Jesus, of which Joseph, incidentally, without knowing, was being made a type of. And all the harsh experiences which came to him, he didn't know why the Lord was permitting it. Finally, in fulfillment of that prophecy which he had told to his brothers that there were the 11 sheaves that bowed down to him, finally, some 20 years later, he was in Egypt when he was 17, and with his prison experiences in the house of Potiphar, he was finally made ruler at the age of 30. And for 7 years, he administered the country. So at age 37, 20 years later, he now sees the fulfillment of what God knew all the time. The 11 come from Israel to buy grain, and he sees them bowing down. It wasn't too surprising for Joseph, because Joseph trusted God's providential care. And Joseph, of course, as we know, rather than forgive them fully, gave them certain tests. And finally, Joseph speaks to them and says, therefore, after he reveals himself to them, he says, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me thither, for God did send me. Joseph equates your selling me and God sending me with the same thing. In fact, he says it three times. God sent me. You thought you sold me, but it was God who sent me here. That is keeping an eye on God's providence. God did send me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. What a magnificent attitude for Joseph to take toward his brethren. Later on, when Jacob died, the 11 feared again that Joseph might be repressive. And we read further in Genesis 50:20, and Joseph said unto them, in response to their fears, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. What a tremendous insight Joseph is here speaking of. He stated what God meant. He knew God's will. He was able to interpret God's will in his life. You meant it for evil toward me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people. And so we see Joseph going into the testing ground of Jehovah, and it took many years, 20 years in his case, before he could see what Jehovah was doing. And he called it good. God meant it for good. He didn't call it a trauma, a problem, my life has been disrupted. He says, God meant it for good. And in a picture of Jesus, it shows so beautifully how that Jesus in the next age is going to save this mighty world's population, just as Joseph was instrumental in saving that small nation's population. And, dear friends, the bottom line for you and for me is that if we are faithful in our testing ground, we too shall be co-administrators with Christ in that work of the next age. If we are rightly exercised and hold very firmly to the faith which is being put on test. Many times God will not reveal to you and me trials and difficulties and problems which we have as to why he's permitting it. But like Joseph, let us cling very closely to his leading and sing as our hymn says, "He knows, he knows, he knows." I can picture, I know this hymn was not written back there in the Old Testament, but I can well picture Joseph singing, "He knows, he knows, he knows." Too often we sing a different song. We sing, why, why? But it's only when we use the faith, the vision of faith, where we can say, although I don't know, he knows. And armed with that courage, we can surely be led by the Lord in his providences. The next one called to God's testing ground is our Lord Jesus. One of the brethren told us about his testing ground experiences at the beginning of his ministry. He told us about the three temptations that Jesus, the three tests or temptations which Jesus had after being in the wilderness for 40 days. Again, we're going to watch how Jesus magnificently displayed the yardstick of trusting Jehovah's vision, of leaning on the arm of his Father as he walked through the uncertainty of his experiences. Just briefly, during those three temptations, we noticed how Jesus used that knowledge of his Father, and in each answer to each test, he quoted God's name and the scriptures. This is how he responded to that test. And so he presents to us an example of how we should respond to tests. But the test we're going to talk about for just a few minutes is the test that occurred on the last day of his life. Again, God did not reveal to Jesus just what it was his purpose to accomplish. There were things which Jesus was not sure of. Else he would not have sweat those anguished drops of blood in the garden. What was God's plan for Jesus during this last day? Well, we think that one of the lessons that God was preparing for Jesus was that he had to stand in the sinner's place and to be separate from God. He had to take the sinner's place and experience that separation from God. That was one lesson. Another lesson, we think, was that Jesus, who so honored his Father, had to be displayed as a blasphemer against God. We think that hurt deeply. And he was not seeking release from death, for truly he came to give his life a ransom for all. But there were certain features of it which we hear him saying in the garden. In Matthew 26:36, we read, he makes a request of his Father. He made very, very few requests of his Father. But he did say on that occasion, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He said, "I'm willing not to trust my vision. I'll take your vision." I think that the theme of Jesus' life would be, "Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight." There wasn't one experience throughout his life that we can point to where this did not permeate the personality of our Lord. Complete reliance upon his Father. Now, here he was making a request because he didn't know exactly what his Father's will was in particular. And so he requests it, but says, "Not as I will, as thou wilt." Soon after, and this is, I think we can all identify very strongly with the way in which Jesus worked through a trial while he was on this testing ground, because it helps us to learn how to do the same. We may make a proposal to our Heavenly Father in prayer, but we always add, "Not our will, but thy will be done." Soon after this request, we read in Matthew 26:40, he says, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass except I drink it, thy will be done. He now presumes that it is not the Father's will to have this cup pass. He says, if it will not pass unless I drink it, thy will be done. He is working his way to finding what the Lord's will is. And finally, in John 18:11, after Peter had defended him with his sword, Jesus said, "Put the sword into its sheath. The cup which my Father pours, shall I not drink it?" Notice how he had worked out this experience in his life so quickly. From a request to a probability to the certainty. He says, "Shall I not drink it?" Of course. It's my Father's will, and it was obvious that to him at that point that the Father intended for him to proceed. "Shall I not drink it?" And so throughout this last day of his life, he reaffirmed his faith in his Father. When on the cross he said, "Father, into thy hands I entrust my spirit." Jesus, for a period, was uncertain of what God's plan for him was, but he trusted it. And in doing so, he gives an example for you and for me. Though we do not know what the Lord has down the road, why a trial, an illness, a problem, a bereavement, a death in the family was permitted at this or that particular time, we can, like Jesus, trust his judgment and receive the benefit of his comfort in the experience. The third person who God calls to his testing ground is Paul. Again, we're going to note Paul's reliance upon the vision of one who could see clearer than he could see. In fact, his thorn in the flesh, we think, was involved with his eyesight. What was God's plan for Paul? We know something about it because the scriptures tell us a little bit about it after it is over. But Paul did not know why this handicap was permitted to slow him down, to inhibit his progress in the work. And as we read in the scriptures, that he three times requested that the Lord remove this thorn in the flesh. The Lord did not tell him why he gave him this thorn. But after the experience was over, Paul was able to determine what it was that his test was all about. Again, we would say that the Lord had in mind, some of the things which the Lord had in mind, was that Paul, who was such a prime mover in the Christian movement, who was such a prominent apostle, and who had, as he himself says, more revelations than all the other apostles, he who had so many successes, that he would be lifted up in pride. And the Heavenly Father knew that it would be better for him if there was just a little handicap which would remind him daily of his need for giving God the glory and not taking any of the glory unto himself. I'd just like to read a few verses there on Paul's response to this. It's in 2 Corinthians 12:7. After this experience is over, we hear Paul saying, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations that were given to me, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." But Paul didn't know this at the time. And that is where faith operates, in the dark. But faith must trust just the same. He says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that he might depart from me, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Was Paul willing to cooperate with the Lord's will? He says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. So Paul, in his testing ground experience, was faithful of clinging, even during the period of uncertainty, to what God's will was, until the Lord, in this case, revealed to him what it was. And so it is with you and me, dear friends. We do not all understand why the Lord sends experiences into our life, but we must be able to affirm that great statement that we are willing to commit our experiences to the superior wisdom of He who never errs. Going on quickly, I would like to touch on for just a few minutes the experiences of Abraham. Abraham was called on. Abraham, too, is mentioned in the 11th chapter of Hebrews as one of the heroes of faith. And so we can learn many lessons from Abraham. Again, God had a plan for Abraham, but He did not tell Abraham what His plan was. He left him in the dark. And this constitutes the greatness of the trial. We like to know. We can endure anything if we only know. It's the uncertainty, sometimes, which causes us great grief. God's plan was that it was time to reaffirm the covenant. We know of this after the incident is over because the Lord tells us. But He didn't tell Abraham until it was over. But what His plan was, that Abraham, it was some years now since He made His covenant with Abraham. When Abraham was 75, Isaac was given to him when he was 100 years old, and now Isaac is a young man. And God wishes to reaffirm or ratify the covenant with Abraham. But before He does it, He says, "Abraham, come to my testing ground, because I must test you first. And if you are faithful, I will proceed with my plans." And we know, we all know the experiences of Abraham, how he was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. His son whom he loved, whom he had to walk with for 3 days with this knowledge that he would have to offer him in sacrifice to the Lord. But again, our definition, the yardstick of faith, faith trusts God's 2020 vision, because God not only sees the present but the future. And with that advantage, God is sending this experience. As Job says, or as Elihu says in the book of Job, it is enough to know that it is God who does it. Is that enough for you and me always? Sometimes not. We murmur and complain. It's not enough. We want to know what's going on. Why this is happening. Why that is happening. But not so Abraham. He was willing to walk ahead, not knowing. Finally, we know he came to Mount Moriah and was ready to offer his son in sacrifice. And the Lord sent the angel and said, "Abraham, Abraham, see that thou harm not the lad." Abraham had passed the test in Jehovah's testing ground. We are told afterwards in Genesis why God allowed this very traumatic experience to occur to Abraham. And we are told that it was that because 22:16-18, which we won't take time to read, says, "Because you have done this thing," Jehovah says, "because you have done this, in blessing I will bless thee," and He now pronounces the ratification of the covenant to Abraham. "And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." But for Abraham, he had come to the brink of disaster. But again, we note the hard attitude. Abraham calls the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah's providence. Can you always put that label on all the experiences which come to you, which you think are miscarriages of justice or miscarriages of God's will? We must, if we are to use this yardstick of God's 2020 vision, we must say, this is God's providence. We must say that it is the Lord who caused it to occur. And if we do, and another lesson which we may draw here is that you and I are exactly in the same type of situation as Abraham was. God is going to test us as to our covenant. Not the Abrahamic covenant, the grace covenant, the covenant of sacrifice. And before he reaffirms and ratifies it, we must go through his testing ground. If faithful, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But like Abraham, we are on test. And no matter how difficult the trials, we must, like Abraham, cling closely to the promises of God. Time is going by. The last person we'd like to talk for a few minutes about, who was called to God's testing ground, was Job. Again, and in this case, it is rather a spectacular lesson, unparalleled in the scriptures, where we, as the reader, are brought into the behind-the-scenes events of what God was doing. We are told in the account that on this occasion where the sons of God came and Satan presented this challenge to God, "Put forth your hand and touch all that he hath, and he will curse you to your face." We are witnesses to that conversation, but Job was not. Job didn't know that. But God's plan was to test Job as to his faithfulness under duress, trials, and difficulties, and if faithful, to receive his commendation and reward. But Job didn't know that. And for 44 chapters of Job, we have the most intense discussion and debate and coming to grips with the permission of evil that we find anywhere in the scriptures. The comforters said, "Job, it's very obvious to us. God blesses those who do his will, and he punishes those who don't. You're suffering greatly. You must have sinned greatly." They were wrong. Job had not sinned greatly. Job, on the other hand, protested, "Oh, that God would come down and I could claim my innocence." And elsewhere we are told where Job, both by Eliu and by Jehovah, that Job tried to justify himself instead of Jehovah. He was going to protest and debate with God that this was unmerited suffering, and Job was wrong. What was the reality of the case was that God had a plan to test his faithfulness and obedience under duress. Those are the facts of the matter. It was not that Job was innocent and this was wrong and Job had to make it right. God knew all about the trials that came to him, the death of his children, the loss of his property, the loss of his health. God knew that all the time, but God did not reveal it. If Job had only known throughout those weeks and months that Jehovah had a special test for him and had a special reward for him, if only he would just stay faithful a little bit longer. But of course we know that Job worked his way through. As we quoted earlier, he says, "When I am tried, when it's all over, I shall come forth as gold." Because his faith, and he was a righteous man, and he did have faith, and he did depend upon God's vision more than himself, after he worked it through a period of his life where all seemed lost to him. And so it is, dear friends, with you and with me. God does not always explain to us when we enter into his testing ground why he permits it. But we can, and we must, if we are to prove faithful to him, we must say we are going to lean upon the arm of someone else's vision. We are going to trust him where we cannot trace him. We're going to walk in the dark with God rather than go alone in by sight. And so, dear friends, in the days ahead, may these thoughts and lessons help us as the trials press hard upon us, knowing that he with whom we have to do is most able to take care of all which we have committed unto him, even unto that day. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Sarasi, for calling our attention to the testing grounds. Remember the sun bombs? Sister Cora Sunbaum used to sign the manna that these tests and trials were priceless because of preparing us for a place in the kingdom. And ask Brother Sarasi to close this session with a prayer.
Now, our kind, loving, compassionate Heavenly Father, how we delight to come into thy presence, how we delight to receive from thee the instructions from thy word as to how we should live aright, how we may put on the graces of thy Spirit, which will be pleasing to thee. We pray that this convention may be just that each may go away refreshed in spirit with insight of thy will, of how we may better put it into practice. Now, dear Father, we pray for the next session, the brother who is to serve us. Wilt thou cause his heart to share with us the studies which have been precious to him in his private studies, that we too may receive the benefit of them, and that we may rejoice spiritually and be refreshed. For we pray and ask all this in Jesus' dear name.